Well, thank you. Well, there are some things that are timeless, and Stan Ray leading worship, I think, is one of those timeless things. I have pictures of probably close to 20 years ago of Stan doing that, and he hadn't changed much, so it's good to be here. Also, I was going to begin. Where am I supposed to stand? This is weird. Let's try that. I was going to tell you that Spencer and Courtney Ehlert are doing well. They're very healthy. The baby Kendall is growing, and we're loving her dearly, but they're here. So you can ask them if you would like. By the way, Marina is putting a pile together for Kendall. That's my five-year-old. And if I don't know when you and I were going to be here together, we would have dressed rehearsal for next week when we're leading worship together in Huntsville. But we didn't know that. It is a blessing to be here, and I pray that as I say that for myself, it'll be a blessing for you as well. Let's pray. Gracious God, it is, Father, it is because of who you are that we gather today. God, you're our creator and our sustainer. You're our redeemer. You're our Father, and you are the Almighty. And Father, it is good for you that in Christ Jesus your fullness has come to dwell, and that he came to earth and died. But Father, we praise God that 3 days later he arose and he now sits at your right hand. And because Christ has come and Christ is coming, Lord, we have hope. We have hope of life everlasting. We have hope of a better tomorrow. We have hope of all things coming to rights. So, Lord, as we gather here this morning, as we see two who have taken Christ on in baptism, I pray blessings upon them, God, and God of this church that meets here at this place. Father, for the church in Huntsville that's doing the same thing, churches around the globe who are gathering in the name of Christ, may you dwell amongst us mightily with your Spirit. Father, may you allow the words of this text to come alive for us today, so that we leave here different than the way we showed up, for we have come here and we see a clearer picture of Jesus. God, I pray that the words that come out of my mouth, Father, are coming from the Spirit that you have placed in my heart. Father, we need you and we thank you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray, and together we say, amen. Our scripture reading out of Mark tells of Jesus' disciples who look at Jesus and they ask him, what about them? What about them? Those folks that were doing things in your name, they were driving out demons, but they weren't part of us. What about them? What do we do with them? We tried to stop them. And I imagine Jesus almost looking down and shaking his head and said, why? Don't you know that whoever does things in my name, if they're not against us, they're for us? And this question, what about them, I believe resonates in the heart of every human. This question of what do we do with others? How do we, as followers of Jesus, encounter others? And others come in various forms and ways. In every area of our life, we have to deal with others, don't we? Yes, we do. Men, we deal with females, and I'm sorry, females, you have to deal with us men. We're others. I think in my life growing up, I spent a lot of time with people a lot like me. If you don't know and you haven't put the puzzle together, I grew up in Van Vleck, right over, that's the big town right next to the little town, Bay City, over in Matagorda County. And growing up on the coastal bend, like many of you, we grew up with a lot of people that look like us, think like us, eat like us. They like the same recipes. We cheer for the same teams. Well, I guess y'all don't. Y'all are in the other El Campo Bay City. Yeah. Once a year, y'all don't cheer for the same team. But we kind of have the same culture. And at times in my life, I have been pressed with the question of what am I supposed to do when I encounter someone who is different than I, and how am I supposed to interact with them whenever they talk different, they dress different, they may sound different, and from time to time they may even come to a different understanding with the same words that I read in the same scripture. What about them? Well, thankfully this morning, Jesus Christ offers some wisdom regarding this tension. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be in Luke chapter 6, beginning in the 27th verse. I apologize for not having you on the screen. Our computer and y'all's computers wouldn't have gotten along, so I just brought the text. But in Luke, the 6th chapter, in the 27th verse, Jesus says these words. He says, "But I say to you that listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. For if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Every sinner lends to sinners to receive as much as again, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, for your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." There are some words that Jesus says in Scripture sometimes I don't want to hear. He has a way of teaching and preaching, bringing this life of the kingdom of heaven down to earth. That's what He prayed for. Yet when I look it in the mirror and I see that's the life you're calling me to, I have a lot of reservation, because what He's asking for is much. What He's calling us to is great. Jesus says, if you only do good to those who do good to you, there's no reward in that. If you're only going to lend to somebody so you can make a profit of it, there's no reward in that. If you do all these nice things to people who are nice to you, sinners do that. So where's the separation? If all we do is going about and doing good to those who do good to us, I don't think we're anything close to a reflection of Christ. Because there's a world that we live in that is yet to realize Jesus is the Savior and place their faith in Him, and they are known to do good to those who do good to them. But it's in this calling of how we deal with others. I preached through this text a couple weeks ago. If y'all are hearing the same sermon, that's why. And I use the term called othering. It's the idea that when you and I intentionally, graciously reach out to people who are not like us. This othering concept, little did I know when I preached a sermon in Huntsville, historically, othering did not mean that. Othering actually meant the exact opposite. It's what the pilgrims did when they came over on the boat, when they were trying to distinguish themselves as their own group, and they didn't want to be like anybody else, and it was the way they separated from other groups. So I'm hoping we're redeeming the word othering. I'm not using the historical sense, I'm using the newer sense. But how good are we at reaching out and intentionally seeking to spend time in a relationship with people that aren't like us? And as I was pondering through this text a couple weeks ago, I saw something amazing. Because I was reading through the text and I noticed it used this word credit 4 different times. And if you have your Bibles open, I'd encourage you to take a pen, and I'm going to give you permission. I don't know if John gives you this permission, but I say you can write in your Bibles. And I want you to underline that word credit, because it happens 4 different times. And I'm no Greek scholar, but I know enough of it to know that this is one place that the translators got it wrong. Because the word used here in the Greek is not credit. It's not an accounting term. It's not a scorekeeping term. It isn't one that says, okay, if you do good for somebody who does good to you, then you get a point on the wall. Well, sinners have the same point because they do that. It's not a match-keeping competition. Because the word isn't the word for credit. The word is the Greek word charis or charis. It's the word for grace. If you lend to someone who's going to repay you with good increase in profit, where's the grace in what you have done? If you're going to do good to somebody who's going to do good to you, where is the grace in what you have done? If you're going to offer anything to someone that you think you're going to get equal or better value in return, where is the grace? Where is the unmerited favor that you are sharing with someone else? You see, grace isn't just this unmerited favor that God lavishes upon us, which praise God that he does. It's a grace that says, freely you have received, so freely you shall give. And as I uncovered this phrase in spiritual context in the passage, I couldn't help but wonder that what if Christ's church here on earth really paid attention to these words of grace? And I know you're preaching through a series on grace now. What if we remember the words that as Jesus is saying, love your enemies, it's in the context of show unmerited favor to those that you don't think deserve it. Show unmerited favor to those who you know you're going to lose. And show unmerited favor to those that you're going to give and you're not going to get anything back. Matter of fact, you're probably going to lose more than you originally think you're going to give. But Christ calls us to this gracious intentionality towards others. That the grace that he was victorious with in the cross is not a grace that we're just supposed to hold to ourselves and be thankful we have it and only share it with those that we think have it. But it's a call that we go out and on every opportunity we seek to share this unmerited favor with anyone who crosses our path. But if you're anything like me, you spend a lot of time with people a lot like you. And we've grown up in a culture that tells us we need to identify our team and we need to brand ourselves in all areas of life. And we've spent a lot of time just building the walls and building the fences to make sure that no one thinks we're a part of them. And Jesus here says, but that's the people we're supposed to be gracious with. The best display of this grace I've ever witnessed prior to living in Huntsville, Texas for the past 4 years, my wife and two children and I lived in Altus, Oklahoma. It's the Mayberry form of life. Sweetest, most genuine people. If it was closer to the salt water, we'd have never left. And while we were there, I was hired there straight out of sales as their preaching minister while I attended Oklahoma Christian University, and I showed up 3 months after their building had burned down. They woke up one morning on December 14th. It was a 27 mile an hour wind out of the north, 13 degrees, and the fire plug, it froze. It happens up there. And they sat there and they watched their building burn to the ground, and they saved a separate structure, which was their family life center. So when I show up to take the job, we were in a gymnasium with four different pew type conditions, three different colors of chairs, and we literally served Lord's Supper out of the kitchen because it was on the back wall. And I show up a few months after they had dealt with this grief and this loss. There were families who had attended that church for over 70 years that had their babies born while they attended that church, and they buried their grandparents and their great-grandparents, and their services were in that church. And I had an 83-year-old lady who was baptized in the baptistry of that church when she was 17 years old. And And for the next year, we processed what God was calling us to do, and he gave us the opportunity to buy some land on the other side of town, go into a brand new facility, debt-free. The growth was phenomenal. We worshiped in a school, and God blessed the church. We grew by about 60 or 70 members, and that's pretty big for a church that had about 150 people. And we were kind of wondering, why are we building a church building if they're coming to the school? Let's just stay in the school. But money was spent, so we said, okay. And as we were enjoying life in the new facility, in a small town, you can resonate with this, when a new church building is built, it's kind of a big deal because those aren't done very often. And families would literally show up to worship with us just to see what it was all about. And in the height of enjoying that first year of what I'd call the honeymoon phase of church life, I got a call one morning at 5:15. It was a Tuesday morning. There was a guy by the name of Jim Brown, and Jim Brown, at the time, was the pastor of the First Christian Church in Altus, Oklahoma. And I'd got to know Jim Brown, and we were friends, and Jim said, "Matt, I need you." And I said, "Jim, it's 5:15 in the morning. Why do you need me?" He said, "I'm watching my church building burn down." And he said, "You're the only preacher in town that might be able to help me think through this." So I got out of bed, and I told my wife what was going on. I got dressed, and I drove down, and we sat there on Avenue C in Altus, Oklahoma, and watched another 100-year-old church building crumble. And Jim sat there with his back to the building burning. He was looking at the church, at the congregation, and he's wondering, "I'm worried about them. I'm not worried about that." Well, a month later, I got a call from Jim. He said, "Hey, I just met with my elders, and we're planning a week of revival. We think our church just needs a week of celebrating and remembering God as God, and we would like your congregation to come over on a Monday night." And they had found a lease space, and he said, "We'd like y'all to come over," and he said, "We'd like you to speak, and we'd like you to bring one of your worship leaders and bring your style of worship, and we would just like you to come and offer whatever hope and encouragement you have found in this process and bless us with it." So we did. On Monday night, we sat in a ragtag rental space with about 100 members from First Christian, and there was about 100 members of ours, and one of our worship leaders was 72 at the time, and he led just a beautiful service. And I spoke, and I brought this was actually a bird bath. It used to be white and ceramic. At our old church building, it's the one thing they pulled out of the fire, and it's not white and ceramic anymore. It's black and charred, but they just put a coat of polyurethane over, and it sits in the foyer of the Tamarack Church of Christ church building to remember. It's kind of like our Ebenezer. God had brought us thus far. And I spoke a message about what God can do out of the ashes, and as I was trying to offer hope and encouragement, we came to a close that evening, and one of their elders got up and he says, "We have pie available in the next room, and we'd love for you to move on over, but this room's going to be reserved for prayer. And whoever would like to just stay in here and pray together, we'd like that to freely take place as long as the need may be." And so Jim and I stood to the side, and what's amazing, nobody left the room. Our church and their church started to pray together. And Grace Dempsey, at 87 years old, prayed with her neighbor. And over to the right, our elder who had led worship that evening at 72 years old, his name was Don Hayes, he's passed on since, but he stood with one of their elders, and I was standing just close enough to hear their conversation, and two 70-year-old men were weeping. And Don looked at his friend and he said, "Isn't it a shame that for 72 years now we worked down the hall at the bank together and we coached t-ball baseball and we took field trips and we've sat in funerals and we've sat in weddings and we've cheered at football games and we've done everything in this community together, but this is the first time you and I ever sat before our God in worship and we worshiped together." And my elder called me aside. He said, Matt, he said, don't let this be your story. Now, I have no desire and I have no authority to tell you that you got to go out and figure out, do this the same way it's interacted my life. But I'll tell you, there's many times I've done good to people like me and I felt good about it, but there was no grace in what I offered. There was no intentional decision of me to be like Jesus and go to those who were not like him and offer a word of hope, a word of encouragement, a word of love. And so as you share this series in grace together, if all you do is learn more about the content of grace and fail to learn to practice the grace, where's the credit in that? Where's the grace? One of the beautiful things about this message is Christ is calling us as his followers to more grace. He's the champion of it, isn't he? We already had two who have realized how much God loves them and accepted the grace in faith through baptism today. Maybe you've never accepted the grace, and maybe you need to make that decision to accept the grace that God offers you through Jesus Christ. Or maybe this morning God has opened your heart and revealed to you some folks that maybe they're not a lot like you, but God's placed them in your life and you need to do a better job at being gracious toward them. Because I've learned if people are going to understand the grace that I'm telling them about, they have to experience the grace that I'm offering. And if the grace that I'm offering and the way I live is less than the grace I'm telling them about, what I'm saying doesn't matter. So the invitation this morning is to be more graciously intentional towards others. Just as Christ, the very Son of God, took on flesh to become one of us so he could do that for you and I. If you need Jesus this morning, I pray that you come as we stand.